Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Get to hear a response, and it's great to see all of you. Welcome to Grace Church this morning as we worship, focus our thoughts on the God, on our God, and spend time together in God's presence on this first day of October. This morning we worship on Treaty One territory. The ancestral land of the Métis Nation, the Dakota, the Cree, Oji-Cree, Dene, Haudenosaunee, and Anishinaabe peoples. These nations have agreed to share their land with us in peace and friendship, and we are grateful for their kindness, even as they seek to reconcile our part of the treaty responsibilities to them. And maybe I will just say, because we've been out west and we're in communities where there's a lot more evidence of First Nations people, we don't have it much here, but it was a very good reminder that we share this land and they have allowed us to. For life of the congregation, I will invite whoever needs to make announcements to come forward. And as they do, I will mention that next week is Thanksgiving weekend, and Mel is encouraging us to bring things that we can use for a Thanksgiving display. The announcement is in our bulletins. It's highlighted, so please note the details there, but let's participate in that. And then the week after is the Grace Thanksgiving potluck, and there again, the details are in the bulletin about what we need to bring and things like that, but let's participate in the potluck as well as in the display the week before.
My name is Trudy Graham. I'm standing here this morning to tell you about a prayer shawl ministry that was started back in 2012 as a part of our Women in Mission outreach. It flourished for a little while, and then it seemed to die for lack of someone willing to take the initiative to oversee this valuable service. Vi Brown, right here, she wants to resurrect that ministry, but she can't do it alone, so she recruited me. And so now I'm asking for your help. So what exactly is a prayer shawl ministry, you might ask? Well, it can take whatever form you want it to take. The bottom line being the gifting of a hand-knit or crocheted shawl that has prayers knitted into it or crocheted into it. At Grace, it has most often been gifted to someone struggling with a difficult health issue. And in some prayer shawl ministries, it's presented to a mother with a new baby, or a high school graduate, or a grieving spouse or child, virtually anyone who would appreciate the support of their church. We have a few prayer shawls that have been crafted for our use by someone outside of our congregation, and we could do with more knitters and crocheters so we could maintain a steady supply. Now, we are aware there are other prayer shawl ministries in Steinbach, and we'd be happy to work collaboratively with them, particularly with those crafting the shawls. So feel free to talk to Vi or myself if you're interested in supporting this ministry or if you know someone who would appreciate the gift of a prayer shawl.
Thanks. So as Trudy said, we do want to start it up or continue the Grace Prayer Ministry and ask people from church to come alongside us with some crocheting or knitting. I have received a prayer shawl, and it was a great blessing to receive it. I've taken it to all my treatments, feeling wrapped in the prayers and love of my sister-in-law who gave it to me. A gal from our church picked up a shawl from our collection to give to her sick friend. This is what she said after. It was a blessing for me to be able to give her a shawl, have a way to provide support on an ongoing basis. We talked about her taking it with her to treatments as a way to stay warm, if it's cool, and as a way to have a hug from people who are praying for her during the treatments, which I expect can be uncomfortable and might come with a number of thoughts and feelings that are scary. I think I would want a hug, a prayer hug, a shawl hug, if I had to go through that. So if you're a knitter or a crochet, you'd find time and the desire to come alongside us to bring some hugs and prayers to those people in our church going through tough times, please call Trudy or I, and we'll give you further instructions. And it will be a blessing to you as well as those people that we are giving those shawls to. Thanks.
Good morning. Mine is a boring message. It's a thankful message and a good message. I want to say thank you regarding the mortgage pledge drive that we had. So in 2017 or so, we undertook a building project that was costing close to $1.6 million. The mortgage we took out for that in November of 2018 was $1,080,000. About a year ago, December 2022, our mortgage balance was $575,000. And in May, we held a mortgage pledge drive where we asked for everybody's support. There was a budget overage, there was a bit of savings allocation, there was a great response from all of you, and there was an estate gift, and so our mortgage today is at $275,000. So there's two more years left, so I'll come to you again in May, maybe give you a bit of a rest, but great progress, and thank you very much for that support.
Good morning, I'm Tamara, and I'm here this morning for little bits of grace. So if you have little kids, or you're a caregiver of little kids, moms, dads, grandmas, opas, whoever, the first Wednesday of every month, we meet here for a time of coffee and commiseration and fun and just hanging out. We bring Elsie's and we bring snacks, and there'll be adults to hang out with, and we hope to see you there. The information's in your bulletin.
I just wanted to announce our speaker this morning, Doug Clausen's here. He's the executive director from M's Mennonite Church Canada, and he's glad to be here this morning. At least he said he was, and so we'll believe him. And we're going to have formation after worship as well. It'll be just more or less a conversation. He can share more of what he's been sharing with us. We can ask questions, Q&A. So we'll look forward to the morning with him, and it's glad to have you here, Doug.
Okay, so we have lots of things to take note of. Thank you, everyone. we don't all know each other, even though we come to the same church. Sometimes we have visitors, and sometimes even if people have been here for quite a while, we don't really know names and stuff. So I would invite you to stand up and greet each other, introduce yourselves if you don't know of each other, and welcome everyone here.
Welcome. Please join us in singing All Who Are Thirsty. Let's stand.
pain and the sorrow.
To worship. Loving God, who acts in our lives and our world, as we worship this morning, we start by asking, what do you want to show us? What is it you want us to see? We trust you are here with us, and that through our worship, our hearts will beat more and more in tune with yours. Amen.
Please join us in singing, Jesus, Be the Center.
Be my life.
go ahead and sit, and we'll read the prayer together. It'll be on the screen. I'll ask you to join me when it says many. Let's pray together. Lord, we trust we are not alone. We live in your world, a world which you have created and are always creating. You came to us in Jesus to reconcile and make new. You worked. We trust that we are called by you to be part of the world, a worldwide community of faith and life. Race, tongue, gender, and language. We celebrate your presence, witnessing to your grace by loving and serving others, caring for your creation, and inviting all people to know you as Savior and Lord. In all things, we are not alone. We are with each other, and we are with you, as you are with us. Amen.
Please join us in singing song number 390, In Christ There Is No East or West.
Set out from the desert, traveling place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at a place where there was no water for the people to drink.
So they quarreled with Moses and said,
"Give us water to drink."
But Moses replied,
"Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?"
But the people were thirsty and grumbled against Moses, saying,
"Why did you bring us up out to Egypt to make us, our children, and livestock die of thirst?"
So Moses cried out to the Lord,
"What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me."
Then the Lord answered Moses,
"Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock. Strike it, and water will come out of it for the people to drink."
So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place of strife. Because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
And I, Paul, want you to know, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ.
I'd like to invite the children to come forward for a children's story. Right here. Council's back today. There's going to be a few of you, so just gather here, not by the mics.
Be back. Let's call Finn out and see what they're up to.
Ready? One,
two, three.
Finn the Dragon! Again. Oh, hi, Puppet Mel. Hi, kids. Hello, everybody. Except, wait a minute. Who's that guy over there? What's he doing here?
I'm Finn. There's like 200 people here. And lots of them are new that even I don't know them. So who exactly are you talking about?
I'm talking about that guy over there. Dark hair, glasses, dressed nicer than most of us this morning. Looks like he's either a young baby boomer or an old Gen Xer. I can't quite tell. And he's smiling right now over there.
Oh, that guy.
No, not that guy. That guy.
Oh, that one. That's my friend Doug. Hi, Doug.
Doug. What is Doug doing here today?
Well, today is a special day in church.
Is it Hug-a-Dug Sunday?
No, Finn. It's World Communion Sunday.
World Communion Sunday? What's that?
It's a Sunday where all churches over the world have communion on the same day, on the same Sunday. It's a time where we remember that there are churches all over the world, and that God loves us all, and that we can all work together. Loving God and loving your neighbors.
Wait, you mean that there are churches like this one all over the world?
Yep, and all over town too.
So would the dragon churches be having communion today?
Yep, they're probably on fire for the Lord.
What about the church full of lions?
They're roaring for Jesus.
What about the first platypus church?
They're swimming in the living water of Jesus, I'm sure.
What about the Second Street Church of Frogs?
The chorus is croaking their praise.
Sloth Church?
They're slowly working on it, but realistically, it might take until Monday.
Chameleon Church?
They're a bit hard to see, but they're waiting around till the communion comes close enough for their time.
What about a church full of dinosaurs?
They're running up for communion before it goes extinct.
Oh, wow. Churches everywhere really are having communion together. But what does this all have to do with that guy Doug over there? Why is he here?
Well, Doug works with hundreds of Mennonite churches across Canada. And since many of them are having communion today, just like us, we invited him to come and share stories.
Stories from churches around Canada and the world? That no matter where we are, big churches, small churches, we're all on the same team, working together to live into God's kingdom?
Exactly. You nailed it.
I have one more question, Mel.
Yes?
Even if it's not Hug-a-Dug Sunday, can I still find a Doug and give him a hug? As snug as a bug in a rug?
If you ask, I'm sure he'd say yes, Finn.
Oh, phew. Okay, kids, ages 3 through grade 8, you can go back to children's church now. You can meet in the foyer.
Bye! Bye.
I have to admit that was a first. It's built into my budget so that I go around and visit churches whenever possible, and this is a great time on World Communion Sunday to share stories from around the world. When I was together with pastors from the Western Cluster of Manitoba, I had said, you know, I do this, it's built into my budget, so I come to your congregation, and I can speak here, come and go for free. And the one pastor who knew me a little better than Kyle said, well, I guess you get what you pay for. Either way, I'm here and I'm thankful for the invitation and thankful that I can come and share stories with you this morning. Grace to you and peace in Jesus Christ. Greetings from the 200 congregations plus from the 5 regional churches that comprise Mennonite Church Canada. We're stretched as far east as the village of Petitcodiac, New Brunswick, all the way over to BC, Vancouver, and as I said at Elam and Grunthal last week, we're just about right in the middle, just about right here in the middle of it all, which is great. We're a diverse group. We are deeply united through what we call in Latin our status confessionis, that is our confession of Jesus as Lord and our vision of what it means to be his church in the world. As mentioned, today is World Communion Sunday, and Kyle was very passionate in his request that I tell stories from around the global church and the global Mennonite church. So you'll hear a good number of them today, siblings of ours in faith who are also seeking to live faithfully to the gospel often in very difficult circumstances, more so than ours. The narrative lectionary which you've been following takes us into the book of Exodus today, which is perfect because there are a couple of themes that run through the book of Exodus that have great parallels to what's happening in the church today. The first is wilderness. Where are we? Many of the colonial structures around the world are breaking down or becoming undone, and boundaries and economies are shaky. I was texting with a friend in Burkina Faso yesterday who said that after 2 recent attempts at a coup d'etat from soldiers within the military toward the military government that got in power because of a coup d'etat, it feels like wilderness there. And there's good reason for despair in many places around the world. But another theme in Exodus gives us hope, or at least should give us profound hope. We recall from the text that there was serious unrest among the people, which was brilliantly recited by the kids. There was unrest among the people, and God tells Moses, take what is in your hand and strike the rock. I will be there with you. Take what is in your hand. Several chapters earlier, when God was calling Moses by the burning bush, Moses complained that there was no way he could take on Pharaoh, and God's response was, what is in your hand? And it was his staff, a shepherd's staff, but a staff that, by the power of God, became a serpent, and one that, again, by the power of God, divided the Nile and defeated Pharaoh's army. What is in your hand, Moses? And now, in Exodus 17, the command is, take what is in your hand, Moses, and strike the rock, so that the people may drink. We had just jumped back into the Land Rover, and we were starting to drive away, and my head was spinning. How in the world was this possible? We had just spent an hour or so with a pastor up in the Ethiopian hill country, southwest of the capital city of Addis Ababa. And we had walked around through this beautiful church building and campus with a school attached to it. We heard stories about how the church had worshiped under poles and tarps for 20 years, and that the pastor, for the same amount of time, wrote his sermons on his lap because he had no desk. And then, just 10 years ago, they built this church. My way of dealing what I thought was a tough and awkward topic, I just said, I'm sorry to hear that. It costs a lot of money to build a church these days. No, 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 came the response. It wasn't the money. We were just too busy church planting. And I said, oh. I said, how many churches have you planted? And the pastor said, to date, we have planted 47. And we have another 10 that are meeting in small groups in villages close by that will soon be big enough that we will call church plants. And that is not including a whole branch of ministry we have among Muslim people that we oversee, but we don't staff. And so as I drove away, I turned around to Norm Dick, a good old Steinbeck boy from years ago, and Fanose Legacy, who was from Ethiopia, and who were sitting in the back seat, and I said, how in the world does a rural pastor up here in the hill country of Ethiopia know how to organize 47 church plants, a ministry to Muslim people, run a building program that built this church, and run a school all at the same time? And they both grinned at me, and Norm said, if you would have spoken to him in Russian, he would have spoken fluent Russian back to you. Some of the leaders in the Meserita Christos Church in Ethiopia are former communist strategists, trained by the Soviet Union decades ago when Ethiopia was under communist rule. When communism fell, the leaders in the Meserita Christos Church, the Mennonite Church, at the time, sought them out and witnessed to them about the power of the gospel, and their lives were transformed. They still have their same zeal, their same intellect, but they, like the Apostle Paul, it has been transformed, and they have become servants of the church. Take what is in your hand, or what is in your mind, and use it to strike the rock, and I will be with you. In Thailand, near the town of Chaam, witness workers Tom and Christine Puvong happened to be speaking to a landowner who recently started to connect with one of the church plants that we have in the area. When the man began to talk about what he could offer the church, Tom asked him, what do you have in your hands? And the man replied, well, I have some land, a few acres of land that I'm not farming. Maybe it could be farmed. And in Thailand, if you have land that isn't being farmed, you pay higher taxes on it than if you farm it. So Tom said to him, I have an idea if you're interested. And if you are, I'll be right back. So Tom went down the road to where he had earlier met a homeless man and his family living on the side of the road. And in the conversation earlier, he had learned that the man used to be a farm worker, but the property was sold and the man lost his job. So Tom went back and asked him if he'd be willing to move a little close to a close-by location and be a farmhand again. Well, for sure he would, he said. So Tom went back to the landowner and he said, I know someone who could farm this land for you. Would he be able to move his family onto a corner of the property, and then we could set aside a small piece of land for him to grow food for his family, and the rest he could grow, and we could grow what you want to grow, and then you could sell. Well, let's do it, the farmer said. So a short while later, there was Tom carrying bamboo poles and pots and pans along with the family. And they were walking down the street and they found the shade of a few trees. And they set up this home for the homeless family. And the farmer was thinking about what he could grow. And sure enough, soon after, a church plant started there too. What do you have in your hands? Whatever it is, take it and strike the rock. A year ago, last week, Norm Dick, Jeanette Hansen, and I were in the Philippines to meet with our witness workers, Dan and Joji Pantoja. They're coming near to the end of their ministry. They're ready to retire, like some others we know. and we decided to talk with them about the transition, not only for them, but also for Peace Builders Community and Coffee for Peace, a social enterprise that they started to help Indigenous farmers grow and have an adequate income on their land. I knew we were heading into an intense area of the country when a woman on the plane beside me, when we were flying from Manila to Mindanao in the south, she questioned me and she said, "What are you doing flying to Mindanao?" I said, "Well, we're going to be going up to Mount Apo and meeting at Chief." "Are you crazy?" she said. "We don't even go there." I thought, "Oh dear." And well, my suspicions were further confirmed when we were, after meeting with Dan and Joji at their place for a couple of days, we were getting ready to go up Mount Apo, and Dan was walking around the van taking pictures of the side and taking pictures of the front. And I said, "Why the pictures, Dan?" And he said, "Well, I have told them that we are coming for a visit, and it's wise to let them know what kind of vehicle and license plate." "Okay." I said, "Is this for the soldiers?" He said, "Yes, and others." "Okay." Toto, our van driver, was very skilled at speaking with the soldiers at the checkpoints. He was very clear and very calm. Within an hour or so, we were sitting in a room with 10 other datus, or elders of an Indigenous tribe, who now had income and resource generation on their land. We introduced ourselves, and they introduced themselves. And when the time came for question and answer, one man immediately shot his hand up right away, and he asked the question, "Are you here to build it? Are you here to plant a church?" And I responded, "Only if you want us to." And everybody in the room applauded. These people were used to being bulldozed by not only multinational companies, but also by various Christian ministries. They had nothing but good to say about Dan and his work with Peace Builders. They talked about how their lives were improving, how their children were being educated, and right out the window was the schoolyard, and we could hear the children laughing and playing and the teacher calling them back to class. Next, we went further up the mountain and around the other side of it, and we met with the chieftain of a different tribe, and she too talked to us about stability that had come because of the work of Peace Builders. And just outside our meeting space was a huge metal leaf sculpture that was made by a Filipino artist in memory of a massacre that happened years earlier when the militia stormed the village and killed over 30 people, mostly women and children. On the way back down the mountain, we were debriefing the stories and were talking quite intensely about them. And when we pulled up to the military checkpoint, that was common. Through the front window, though, a soldier saw me, a white guy, sitting in the middle of a van. He came around and he opened the van door and he started questioning Dan in the back and then the driver. We couldn't understand what they were saying because they were speaking in Tagalog. And then the soldier looked at me and he looked at Jeanette and he looked at Norm very closely. And then he ordered the van door to be shut. And as we drove away, I said to Dan, "What was that all about?" And Dan just said, "He thought you were being kidnapped." Oh. At the Peace Builders office the next day back in Davao City, Dan came over to me and he said, "Colonel Jerry, from the man in charge of District 10 in the military here in Mindanao, wants to meet with you today. I requested that he comes here at 2 p.m. and he said he would stay for 1 hour. I said to Dan, "Does this have anything to do with what happened at the checkpoint yesterday?" And Dan said, "I don't know for sure." And I said, "Then why would he be coming here?" And Dan said, "We'll see." So with military precision, the Jeep pulled up at 1:59 p.m. Two soldiers jumped out of the passenger door. Colonel Jerry walked out, and he walked straight into our building. And he was Mr. Congeniality. He walked around the room, greeted us all, and he sat down across from me beside Dan, and he regaled us for quite a while about stories from his life and his career. And then right about 2:45, he sat forward, and he reached under the lower shelf of the coffee table, and he pulled out an 8.5 by 11 blue book that was a manual for Peace Builders as it's used to train in the conflict zones in the Philippines. He took the book in his hand and he put it on the table, and he said, "I am here formally to ask your permission to use the contents of this book to train soldiers in the military, because your methods of peacemaking are much more effective than the ones we use in the military." Well, I responded by saying that I personally couldn't take any credit for anything that was in that book, but faithful people like Dan and Joji in this room, and those from our Mennonite universities and colleges and pastors and Mennonite history shaped it all. But I granted him permission, we posed for a photo, and then at 3 p.m. he was out the door and he was gone. 4 years ago, I was sitting on a bus, on the six-hour bus ride from Ouagadougou to Ododara, and I was traveling on the bus with Rod Hollinger Jansen, who was the executive director of Africa Inter-Mennonite Mission, the organization through which Mennonite groups from the West worked together in West Africa. I'd only been in my role for about 6 months at that point, and Rod was wondering about more support that could come from Mennonite Church Canada. I had mentioned to him that with the recent restructuring, some of the partnerships in Africa had come apart, and I was very interested in trying to recommit to those. I said, we support a wide variety of ministry, mostly in Asia and some in Latin America, but I'm wondering if there'd be anything that we could support in Africa, specifically focused on ministry to and with women. He said to me, "Have you heard about the women's literacy program in Congo?" And I said, "No, I haven't." He said, "Many women in rural Congo don't have the opportunity to go to school. Sometimes if the family has some money, one of the sons will get sent to school, but the girls rarely go. And if a woman grows up illiterate, she has very little agency in her life. She will probably be married very young, and sometimes into a polygamous marriage. And if her family is poor, she could be married off to a man that is much older. Women who can read are often immediately better off. They attract a higher dowry, which means they probably can't be married off to an older man as his third or fourth wife. A woman who can read has fewer children because she won't be as at risk in her old age." I said, "Okay, so what is this literacy program, Rod?" He said, "AIMM hires teachers in the off-season, and these teachers go around with their blackboards and their chalk to remote villages, and they go with blackboards, chalk, and Bibles, and they go around to these remote villages and seek women out. They go door to door in the villages, and they ask the women, Christian women, Muslim women, and women from traditional animist backgrounds. They say to them, 'Do you want to learn how to read? If you come with us, you can learn how to read.' And the desire is so great, they can't find teachers fast enough. Christian women, animist women, Muslim women, they all come. They all want to learn. It doesn't matter that they're reading the Bible. They want to learn." Rod said to me, "Can you imagine being a woman 50 years old and learning how to spell your name? Can you imagine what it would be like at that age to learn how to sign your name on a document?" Women who can read then suddenly can take part in leading worship. And if you can read the Bible, you can lead. If you can lead in worship, you can lead in other areas. And pretty soon, the woman who was at home with no option but to work in the fields and live at the mercy of others, suddenly, now you have options, like getting a job when you're old enough, when your children are old enough to be in school. And if you can get a job, you can pay for your children's school fees. And if you can keep paying your children's school fees, then maybe, just maybe, they will finish school and matriculate grade 12. And do you have any idea how freeing it is for a woman in rural Africa to have a grade 12 education? Doug, the sky is the limit." And then he put it to me, "What is in your hand, Doug?" "Well," I said, I can talk with others back home, but I am guessing we could probably commit an additional $10,000 a year for the next 5 years for that program. And so we did. And we are. And just 24 days from today, Tanny Workington, our Mennonite Church Canada very part-time staff person, is going to be in Kinshasa in Congo for this year's Partnership Council meetings where AIMM comes together. And she will hear firsthand about which villages have been reached last year and which ones are being sought out this year. I was so taken by this ministry that we talked about it for the rest of the trip. And just before we got off the bus, Rod said to me, "Doug," he said, "the gospel is good news for women in Africa. So many churches get started this way." There are many, many stories I could tell you. I saved some for the formation hour if you'd like to hear more or other Q&A. But I'll just conclude by saying this. It all started with a stick, with a staff. Take the staff in your hand. Strike the rock becoming a metaphor. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the rock was Christ to them. And many years later, Jesus, the anointed one, the rock, the Christ embodied, risen from the dead as recorded in Luke 24, took in his hands the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. Then they knew it was him. What is in your hands? When we take what is in our hands and touch rock, Christ is there to transform and multiply and bring new life. Amen.
Jesus' last words in Matthew are, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." The gospel of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ has been carried to all over many years, to all nations. Sometimes it's been done very badly, bringing death, and we can tell those stories, so much so that sometimes we don't want to hear or can't hear the stories that we hear today, that it's been done in ways which bring the life of God to people and communities in our world. And we're thankful to God when that happens. So today, we want to remember Jesus with all those, and just excuse me for a second. Ina, do you have a Kleenex? Where are you? She's gone. Oh. Okay. Oh, there she is. Okay. So today,
we want to remember Jesus with all those in all parts of the world who name Jesus as Lord. trying to know and follow God humbly and well with the life-giving message that Jesus brings to symbolize our place in a world of many peoples, remembering and celebrating Jesus in many places today, all distant from each other, but one. I've asked those in our congregation who speak languages other than English to join me as we speak the words of blessing before we eat together. You'll see that on the
screen,
we'll all share before we take the bread and juice.
Okay. For some, the language that you hear, it's going to be their first language, and it reflects their upbringing. For others, their language is learned as they've had the privilege of working and living here and in a place here or in a place not their own, somewhere else, which has become their own. We're going to serve you in your pews today, and I'm going to ask that when you receive the bread and then the juice that you hold it until everyone's been served, and we'll then have the words of blessing that I've spoken, after which we'll eat and drink together. For those who are guests among us today, our communion is open for all who want to come, remembering the life that comes in Christ, life shared with others all over the world. So this time I'll ask those who are serving the bread to come up and we'll serve you. And like I said, I'll ask you to hold it till we are ready to eat together.
This time I'll ask the first group of people to come up if they could. It's Jessica and Tan, Peter, Kieran, and Enid. If you could come up. And the first screen. Thank you. I'm going to ask you all to stand. At this table we receive the cup, the life. At this table we receive the bread of life. In a worldwide communion with Christ and one another, thanks be to God.
Gott sei Dank.
Dhanyavad ho Parmeshwar ka.
Gracias a Deus.
Cảm ơn Chúa. Được sự bình an.
Grâce à Dieu.
Thanks be to God. We will eat with many others worldwide today, remembering the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and celebrating the light that he brings.
Together on our knees. Let
all stand, and I'll ask the second group to come if they could. Elsie and Mark and John and Sheward and Shinta, if you could come forward. At this table, we receive the cup, the life of Jesus that binds us together. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Danke, Gott.
Дякую, Господь, God.
Terima kasih untuk Tuhan.
Kutalka syukriya.
Damos gracias a Dios.
Thanks be to God. We drink with many others worldwide today, remembering the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and celebrating the life that this brings to us. Let's drink together.
Please join me for the congregational prayer. God, you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. We come to you with thankfulness for who you are and for your desire to have a relationship with us. We pray for Mennonite congregations and their witness all over the world. May the love you show us flow through us to those around us, to those who are different from us, to those who push our buttons and challenge us. Lord, we pray for wisdom and courage to be your witnesses to Jesus in our multicultural world. We pray for those in our congregation who are living in care homes, Marie Dick, Linda Martins, Christina Putz. May they know, and may we know, how to show them that they are not forgotten. We have a provincial election this week. May we work together for the common good of people around us, even those who vote for a different political party. You have blessed us so abundantly, yet we so easily complain and want more. Forgive us for our self-centeredness, and may we be filled with generosity to you for all you have showered on us as we give back to you and the work of the church, your body, throughout the world. Amen.
Please stand and join with us in singing O Healing River. Loretta's going to do an echo, so you can either choose to sing the lead with me or the echo with Loretta.
Healing river.
before Brenda ends our service together, just to remind you, we'll have coffee, and we're a little bit late, but we're going to have formation here, let's say around 11:30, and I maybe think we'll just ask Doug to keep telling stories, and we may have a Q&A, maybe we'll just listen. So please grab some coffee, enjoy it, and Doug will go to the back right now as well, and you can meet him there too. So 11:30 back here. Thank you.
Ask you to join me in the benediction. Loving God, what did we see? What did you show us in this last hour? Thank you, God, for what we saw and for being active in our lives. Amen.